Day this year that Linda and I have been able to be here. So, Happy New Year. Believe me, the year's going to go by so fast anyway. We're going to be talking about Thanksgiving before you know it again. We're going to have a word of prayer before we do that. I want us to read 1 John chapter 4. You turn to it. We're going to be discussing this morning, Lord willing, with God's graceful help, on some principles about spiritual warfare. That you don't talk about spiritual warfare unless you've been exercised by it, the Lord is leading you through it, that for the sake of the entire body, for the sake of the world, really, for the sake of those whom God is saving, there is a war going on. How many of you agree to that? Amen. That we are involved in a severe attack of Satan to the uttermost. He is relentless. He has purpose. He hates us. He hates God. And God calls us to face that enemy. And not only to face him, but to pursue him in the Lord's grace, in the Lord's leading, not in our trying to pick a fight, but rather standing guard in the Lord. 1 John chapter 4, I think it's starting with verse 13. Let me verify, let me check my notes here on that. 1 John 4, 13 through 19. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, we already come before you in song and praise, in testimony of in our prayers, and we've sat and studied your word this morning, the hour before, and Lord, we have come to a real sense of some satisfaction and peace that you have been pleased with our worship and praise this morning. We may feel still so weak in ourselves that we haven't quite got it. But Lord, you received it. We believe that because of your Son who stands before you, who sits before you in reigning authority, Lord, that you are blessed. You are invigorated, Lord, with the praise of your people. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful mercy to us, for opening up our eyes, our hearts, our ears to not only your voice, but to who you are and what you are and what you're doing. Lord, help us this morning in Jesus' name to hear you and see you in something that's fresh and alive. It's not a cliche, Lord. We are desperate to see you and know you, as we do day by day. In your Son we pray. Amen. Amen. The last couple of days now, I've been going through the book of Psalms. And I started with Psalm 1. And I try to read maybe two or three Psalms a day and maybe a few, you know, books in the New Testament. And for a while, the last year, I was really, you know, I had my notebook here and I put the date and I wrote down what I read, and I determined to read just so much every single day so that it would come out to an even 50 days of going through the Bible. I was determined to do it. I even had my little calculator. Yeah, this is how much the Old Testament I need to read, how many chapters I need to read in the New Testament. And then something happened. I got sick or some turmoil in my life, which usually started out as a mole turning into a mountain. And then I felt convicted. I didn't live up to my goal for the week, for that day. And the Lord then came underneath me and said, "Will you be quiet? Will you shut up and look to me? Trust me. Let me talk to you as I see fit. Relax in me," the Lord seemed to be saying. "Take your time with me. Because I'm learning after some almost 40 years of walking with the Lord that he's been taking his time with me. He's been very, I think the theological word is long-suffering. I think the word is patient and kind and disciplinary. That's our Lord. That's kindergarten Christianity in the Bible. That's Christian 101, that he is kind, that he is patient, that he leads us. And he guides us, and he causes us to do what? To grow up in him and with each other. I think maybe the most tremendous thing that the Lord can do in an individual is to make us appreciate the church, the body of Christ. And we have been inundated with this, with that thought in this ministry for years and years. And you know what? The Lord's not going to let up on it. He's going to continually work in our lives the great demanding appreciation for ourselves with each other unto him, the head. We're only scratching the surface of what it means to be just a Christian alone. Amen. Now, I'm reading in Psalms, and every time I come to Psalm 18, I am struck by the very first word. Turn to Psalm 18, please. I'm struck by Paul, by David's, later on, Paul, but with David's outburst of praise with history that he had with the Lord that brought him to this point. He wasn't just sounding religious. David was not just sounding off trying to be spiritual or saying spiritual things. This was a result of a work of God that was so intense. We know the history of David, don't we? David's history is one of the most interesting and it's outlined in such a way that it doesn't really miss anything about David. We know him. We know his faith. We know how he stumbled, how he utterly sinned before God, before man, his compromise. But we also know his coming back to the Lord, his seeking the Lord's heart. When God calls David a man after my own heart, it's because when he sinned, when he did a nosedive into utter sin, things you and I would never even think about doing. Oh, maybe you might have thought about doing it, you know, kill your neighbor or something. But the things that you and I would never even think of doing, David goes headlong into it. And you know what some of those things are. But he comes back to God, doesn't he? Listen to Psalm 18. I'll just read the first three verses. I will love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Now, somebody already prayed part of this psalm already this morning, and that gave me great, you know, comfort and praise in my own heart towards God. He calls him my God, my strength, or my rock, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, first thing he says, I will love you, Lord. And this comes out of this love that God had worked into David. This wasn't just keeping a commandment. You know, he was well-versed in Moses, the Ten Commandments. He knew that in Deuteronomy, I believe it says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God, how? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is not just something we can just, you know, study the scripture, look into the Hebrew, look into the Greek, find your favorite commentary on that subject, and then go outside and start doing it. You know, this has to be something, as you, most everybody here knows, something God has to work in us, work through us. The old covenant doesn't give us the strength to do that. The desire, the purpose, the will of God puts that in our heart so that we can do this loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it, as you well know, it's not about emotion, although we can get emotional. I know some of you here have all to do to hold back some time from showing your emotion towards God. And maybe that's something of discipline maybe you're learning for the sake of the rest of us who are not so emotional, but we do, you know, want to serve and give praise to God, and that's good too. We're all in this together. We move as one man. So, but David said, because of what the Lord has done in my life, because what he has brought me through, I see him. I mean, here was a man who even saw the temple of God, didn't he? He speaks of the temple of God throughout the Psalms. What's unusual about that? What's weird about that? There was no temple. There was no temple that was built. There was no place. There was the tent that he had where the altar, the Ark of the Covenant was. But he saw the temple as that which God had already been in and was worshipped revealed himself from was a temple. And he says, he declares God to be his Lord, Jehovah. He declares him to be my strength. If you come to that place, as I do daily, even now as I stand before you, as completely helpless and a sense of no strength, you have to see the Lord as being your strength, not because the Bible says so, which is true, but it's because you've experienced his strength. And in order for you and I to experience his strength, we have to go through the trials, everything, the accusations against us, the problems, the enemy that comes against us. We have to face those things. The Lord has such a way of saying, I don't care, David, Gary, Ralph, Bob, Dave, I don't care what comes against you, I'm greater. Amen. David's going to express that in this psalm. He says, the enemy was bigger than me. David never got into a place where he said, bring it on. Come on, I can fight the devil. That wasn't David. Even the story with Goliath. David weighed everything. He had his own personal experience already with the Lord. which he never told anybody about until the time that he saw Goliath, and the Lord led him to face that giant, that uncircumcised Philistine. David already had a history with killing an animal, a bear, and what else? A lion. Yeah, with his bare hands. Yeah, you can do that with spiders and cockroaches, honey. Sometimes, can I share about the kitchen? Linda, when she goes to bed at night, she says, "Gary, go get me the water in the kitchen. Meet me in the bedroom." I know what that means. She doesn't want to get attacked by a cockroach that sometimes we have crawling through there. I've learned, after a while, I see the cockroach, just like that. Then I wash my hands. Not afraid of it. Because they're more afraid of us than we are of it. But it's just the idea, right, of that little cockroach just invading your privacy, your own home. And then they're hard to, try to look for a shoe or something to whack that thing. And it's already, what am I going to say to it? Stand still so I can kill you? Here I am. Kill me. Yeah, that would be nice. But that's the enemy too. The enemy has this aura, that it's bigger than us. And he is, technically, spiritually, he is. Stronger than us. He's cunning. He's deceptive. But the Lord says, greater is he, what? That's in you, than he that's in the world. So like a cockroach, they don't care. They just roam how they want. We're here to destroy, to attack, to get rid of it. They keep coming back. But so does the enemy. And in that comes our willingness to bow to the Lord and say, Lord, this is scary. I'm not equipped to battle Satan. I'm not equipped to handle the enemies that come against me in the spiritual realm. The attitude, I know for many of us, is to look at people. That's why Paul had to say, our warfare is not with human beings. And so our weapons are not guns and slings and arrows and whatever else, baseball bat, whatever. But they're spiritual. They're spiritual weapons that I'm equipping my people. And those things are the only things that will be able to cause you to stand in victory. Those things are related to Christ himself. We'll look at that in a second. David goes on. This is a declaration of his experience with the Lord first and foremost. He says, the Lord is my rock. Now, you know what a rock is. You have a foundation. You can stand on that. Nothing can shake it. He says, it's not the rock that is the Lord. It's not me finding something that I can cling to and hang on to. That rock could, for some of us, might mean study as much as you can. Get all the information from a commentary, from the Bible. Read as much Bible as you can. Fill your head with, information. Rather, and they said that, and people said, that's my rock. That's what I stand on. The Lord had become his rock. And David is able to say, he's my rock. And my fortress. Now, I was in the army, as some of you know. Maybe all of you know. Maybe because I don't talk about that much. Maybe you don't. So. And I was at Fort Ord up in up there north. Where is it? Monterey. Yeah, Monterey. Thank you. I suffered from memory loss while I was there, too. Is that right? Yeah, I think I did. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so... And Fort Ord is not like Fort Apache, where there's all these tall walls or anything. It's just a place, a lot of buildings and everything. There's no walls around Fort Ord. But you go in there and you learn You learn how to become a soldier. You learn all the tactics, the techniques, what's demanded of you and what's not demanded of you. You know, they don't hire you to go out and win the war yourself. And they don't train you so that you can maybe say, you know what, I think I can be a general. You know, forget this being private stuff. Maybe if I start acting like a general now, they'll make me one. It doesn't work like that at Fort Ord. They're quick to court-martial, you know, and, you know, get rid of you and if they have to. But you learn to cooperate. You learn to work with those who are in the same boat you are. Some of them have had, I had in one platoon, somebody had been in the Army before, and he kind of helped us. He came back, he got out, and he came back and joined the Army again. Okay, you want to go out there and fight, stand up for America and all this. And so he kind of was like a leader, but yet he didn't dominate. He didn't act like I know it all. And the fortress part of that was that there was a protection. As long as we were together and worked with each other and didn't try to battle each other, we were able to battle against the enemies that would come and attack us and try to destroy us. And the Lord is like that. He is himself our fortress. And, you know, we can't really see him. You know, we don't really know what he looks like, per se, you know. But we see him spiritually, and we realize that he is our wall. He protects us. Nothing can penetrate him if we're abiding in him, and he abides in us. And we can move with him. And David saw this. He saw the Lord himself as the military strength, not the numbers, not how many or how much money it would take to build an army and all that. He saw the Lord himself as that. And he saw him as, he said, my deliverer. Oh, you know how I was reading this morning. I heard something that we want to be delivered by so many things, to be delivered of so many things. We want to be delivered of our, you know, people we can't stand. Let's start with that. You know, we want to be delivered from noisy neighbors. We want to be delivered from people who just bug the heck out of us. We want to be delivered from those on Facebook, so we block them, you know, or unfriend them. I've been doing that a lot lately. I keep them as friends, but I just don't want to see what they have to say anymore, so I don't really care. But I sure welcome them when they respond to me and put a like in here and there. But anyway, that's me. What are we talking about? I'm way off the base here. We want deliverance, but do we want the deliverer? Do we want that relationship that will become more costly in our lives as we learn to take up the cross, our cross, deny anything of the self, and follow him? If we see him as our deliverer, we grow. We grow up. We're maturing, as it were. We may, for every five steps, we may step back four, you know, but we keep going on with him because we're all of a sudden we don't care about what it is that we're being delivered of. We care because we have him as our deliverer. And that's a strong point to make personally for all of us to see that, because it's not salvation. It's the Savior. We know it's not the kingdom. It's the what? The King. It's not just doing right things. Is the right one feeding us, guiding us, delivering us, opening up our eyes and our ears to himself? If that's what's happening in our lives, we're on solid ground. We're on a rock that can't be moved, can't be shaken. Says, he is my strength in whom I will trust. That takes time to really learn. I'm just scratching the surface, folks, of what it means to trust God, to really trust Him. I haven't arrived, but every day, you know, there is the opportunity to trust Him when I don't see anything, when I don't feel anything, when I don't have something there that I can say, it's done. There is always something there that says, the Lord behind it saying, will you trust me in this? This is overwhelming, isn't it, Gary, what you're going through? It's overpowering you at times, doesn't it? It causes you to want to give up, to yield to temptation, doesn't it? And if I say, no, I can handle it, I'm practically like the one that says, there is no God, or I have no sin. And if I say that, what am I doing to God? What do I make Him? If I say I have no sin, I make Him a liar. But these things that come against us, we own it. You say, they're overwhelming. I can't do this. Then the words seem to come out of our mouth. I can't do this on my own. And the Lord's work is already beginning to mature in us. It's doing what He wants it to do. I can trust Him. I will trust Him. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now look up the word horn. You know what that means? What the horn is? The helmet. It was, they had literally, now some people think, when you think of a Viking, what's on the Viking's head? What's his helmet? Did you know that really wasn't what the Vikings looked like? They really didn't do that. Other countries did have that. They put horns on there as a sign of, don't mess with us. We're stronger than you. By the way, how are the LA Rams doing? Anybody know? Are they their helmet? They got the ram there. They charge. That's what animals do. They charge with those horns. And God says through in the Ephesians to put on the helmet of what? Salvation. That helmet of salvation is our strength. It's our sign of strength to battle against anything that comes against us. I've never been hit by a ram's horns, have you, or even a bull? Whatever has horns, you know, that tries to come against you, you wouldn't be able to stand it. But when the Lord gives you those horns, you can come against the cockroach of spiritual principalities and destroy it continually. And it's not something that we just go out and do. It's something that when it happens, the Lord says, you're equipped, you're prepared for it. And usually when the Lord says you're prepared for it, you'll be quick to say, no, I'm not. I am not ready for this. The Lord says, yes, you are, because I am in you. David learned that right up to the very end. All the mistakes he made, and aren't you glad the Bible records people's mistakes and utter sins against him so that we don't feel alone, that we're not called to be perfect, but to be in the perfect one. Then he says, verse 3, I will call upon the Lord. Why would he call upon the Lord? You wouldn't call upon the Lord unless he was worthy to be praised. There were many lords, weren't there? Many gods. There were all kinds of cults, all kinds of weird things going on at this time, all kinds of things to worship, made by men's hands. But the Lord showed himself to be real. He showed himself. He divided the Red Seas, right? He brought fire down from heaven. He destroyed his enemies without one help except to respond to his people, like Joshua and his armies. Gideon, and we know about Gideon's tremendous army he had, right? Millions and millions, backed up by military expenses, right? No? What did Gideon have? How about Abraham? He had just a band of his relatives, people that he had to fight with him. When he heard that his nephew Lot was captured, all of a sudden he's interested now in doing battle. There were five kings. There was a war going on. Abraham had nothing to do with it. He said, "That's not my war." Until a member of his family was captured. And Abraham got his little merry men and they attacked the armies and they brought Lot and his possessions back. Is that supernatural or not? Or what? And the Lord always seems to come in at the nick of time. Listen, David learned that just a few words from the Lord, as some of us have, we even had record right here, of just a few words from the Lord sometimes is all it takes. We don't need the Lord to give us a long dissertation, like I will avoid doing here. A long dissertation, try to explain everything. I'll explain the entire Bible to you, and then you can do my will. No, all he has to do is say little things like call on me and you will be saved. Or even in Isaiah or Jeremiah, I think it is, the Lord just says, look to me and be saved. That's it. Just look to me and be saved. With Abraham, right at the nick of time, right after that battle, you remember he met someone right at the nick of time, right at the perfect timing, a man named Melchizedek, which is just a few words he had for him. Melchizedek, I think, went out looking for Abraham, as the Lord does for us many times. He comes looking for us. We're hiding. We're behind a bush somewhere. We're trying to lick our wounds. We're feeling sorry for ourselves. And the Lord comes along, and of course, he won't do it in person. You know, you won't have a vision, but you'll have a brother or a sister, or maybe even sometimes a non-Christian will come and deal with your heart. And you feel some kind of comfort. You feel that the Lord hasn't left you. And he comes right at the nick of time. Melchizedek comes in Genesis 14. You can turn to it if you want. But at verse 17, it starts, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after he returned from the defeat of the Chedorlaomer, I forget how to pronounce that, and the kings weren't with him. Then it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Notice what it doesn't say, and I just saw this just not too long ago. He says, Melchizedek did not come out to meet Abraham with a set of rules and laws and instructions and a plan to do battle. He didn't come to Melchizedek and say, let's sit down and let's talk about your life. Let's talk about what you need to be doing in order to continue on. He came and gave him what? Bread and wine. That's all he did. Nourished him. Now, does bread and wine mean anything to us? Does the Lord say, my grace is sufficient for you? For in your weakness, I will be your strength. I will give you all that you need. Just keep feeding off my son. His blood, his bread. Look at me and be saved. Look at that brazen serpent of Moses and you'll be healed. Just glance at it. Just look at it and you'll be healed. And they were. All we need to do, right, is just to look upon him, call upon him, and we are healed and delivered. And then all he said to him, okay, here's a few short words that changed everything again for Abraham as he would meet the king of Sodom right after this. Melchizedek says, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High." The first time the phrase is introduced into Scripture, the God Most High. And he says he's the possessor of heaven and earth. Don't need to worry about what's going on heaven or earth. God possesses it. God orchestrates every little thing that happens in our lives. And I think that's the most wonderful thing to have to deal with daily. Lord, how could you make this thing happen? Lord says, I'm not frustrated about that. I'm not intimidated by that. What I am intimidated and what does grieve God is when we lose heart and we don't respond and we don't act out on faith. And that's a actually, it is the simplest thing that we can do is to trust him, knowing he's greater than that which is greater than us, our enemy. He says, "Blessed be God the Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands." That's what the Lord has done already at the cross. He delivered everything. He delivered us from the enemy whom he destroyed completely. And we get to live that out. We get to see, how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus walk on this earth? It says we are to walk as he walked. How did he do it? Complete trust and dependence upon God his Father. He can do that, and he wants to do it in us and through us. He doesn't say, you do it because I did it. That would be cruel, and the Lord knows that. He might as well say, here's the Ten Commandments, obey them. What he says is, you can't do this, I'll do it through you. I'll do it in you. And that's the most wonderful thing that we can see. Then he says, verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The pain of death encompasses me, and the floods of ungodliness make me afraid. This is an honest man, isn't it? This is a man who is real. Linda and I visited a church a couple of weeks ago, a friend of ours. Their son gave the message. We've known the son since the day he was born. And he gave this message on what it means to be real before the Lord. Don't put on a mask. You've been set free from putting on a mask. Don't try to look the part. You can just be yourself. Be real, be honest. Confess your need for him, for God, and the Lord will deliver you. It's a wonderful thing to come to. That is a deliverance. That is a salvation in itself, to be able to, like Paul did, was to say, I've been wearing this mask all my life, and the Lord delivered me from it. I put all my trust in my righteousness, in my pedigree. I put all my trust in my ability, in my hatred for what I thought God hated. He hated Jesus. And he faces Jesus and he says, this is God, this is the Lord that I've been fighting against all my life. You and I, you know, we still have our battles, let's face it. We still come to a place where we can say, I was made afraid. But God's love does what? It casts out fear if we let him, if we let it, let that love do that. He says, even in verse 5, even the sorrows of Sheol surround me. He's facing death. He's facing the power of the grave, which we discovered has no sting, does it? It can't do anything against it. The snares of death confronted me in my distress. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. A lot of times, I know with me, when I feel strong, when I've done my 10 passages of scriptures that day, I'm ready to call on the Lord. I feel like praying. But when I'm made so weak, when I am distressed by things come against me, and sometimes those things I cause myself, you know, or the Lord's doing it. to cause me to do one thing and one important thing, and that is to cry and call upon him. When we do that, the Lord says, here I am. Keep trusting me. I'm working. Linda brought out that we have to sometimes not expect instant answers from the Lord in prayer. Sometimes he will. An answer came for me this past week. I prayed right then and there, and instantly I got an answer. Most of the time, I have to give him the petition and stand back and wait and still stand and still petition. And you know what happens? And when you still keep petitioning the Lord, keep asking and seeking, sometimes that your prayer changes. You're beginning to see how God sees how he wants to answer it. And you change. I change. Our attitude change. We sometimes, I'd like to do, sometimes, we're going to close right now. I would like to do something about the difference really between the old covenant and the new covenant, and how we still have a tendency to come under the old covenant. We defend ourselves. David never defended himself. So you remember that young man, that Benjamite, that saw David and his army, his friends coming up, going up to the hill. He started cursing David. Remember that? He called David every name under the book, in the book. And somebody said, we got to get this guy. We've got to kill him. Who does he think he is? What did David say? Leave it alone. The Lord is telling him to do that. Oh, really? The Lord is telling him to? He says, I will be vindicated. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to stand up against him and say, who do you know who I am? I'm going to be the Christ's greater father, you know. I'm going to, the greater son is going to be the Messiah. Do you know who I am? David was quiet. David insisted, let him do it. If what I'm doing is wrong, the Lord will deal with me. If what he is doing is wrong, the Lord will deal with him. And we know what happened. He was dealt with. He was put to death. But David also regarded King Saul, didn't he, as God's what? And now King Saul was not exactly, you know, the best money can buy, spiritually speaking. Saul came to that point, which is the most dangerous point any human being can come to, was when God stopped speaking to him. I don't know anywhere else in the Bible where it says a leader like that, God stopped talking to him. That's scary. You know, that's horrific. That is something to be weary of. And yet he was anointed. And that anointing was the Lord's way of saying, I'm exposing you, Saul, for what you are. I'm bringing everything around you. I'm bringing my son David before you. David's going to learn something, and you're going to learn something. You're going to learn something about yourself that you're going to despise about yourself because you haven't and won't repent. I'm learning. This is a lifetime thing. Like Paul, I look to myself, and you know what I find? Not one good thing that I can present before God and say, Lord, here, look at what I am. Look at me. Look at my education. Look at my Italian good movie star looks. What are you laughing for? Because I wanted you to laugh. Okay, so the Lord says, no, look at my son. Look at my son, Jesus. Another few short words that came from God that was all Jesus himself needed was on the day that Jesus was baptized from John. Bible says the heaven opened up. God's voice came directly from heaven. And he said just one or two words. What was it? This is my son. Thank you. I am completely satisfied with him. There's my man who has kept my word, the word himself, becoming flesh, and willing to live with us and be misunderstood, be hailed as something more than what they were ready for him to be. They wanted him to be king. And what did he do?
He hid.
He went and hid. He said, not now. The time. No, the Calvary has to come first. The atonement must happen. You have no clue what that means, David. Jesus said to his disciples, "You don't get it. But when I'm risen from the dead and I come back, you'll not only understand it perfectly, but you'll write whole books about it, which will be canonized along with Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And what? Yes, you will live it. It will be in you. You will be the vessel of a treasure that cannot be matched anything on this earth. And you and I will learn more about what that means as we go on and with the Lord, especially in these dark times that we're living in. And I'm not just talking about politics. I'm talking about the enemy and his stronghold. But you know what, folks? He's a cockroach. He's like a roaring lion seeking lunch. He wants to destroy the church, but he's a bully, and the Lord is greater. And it behooves us to fear the Lord, to literally be afraid of the Lord in such a way that it secures our confidence in the one who deals magnificently against all those things that come against him and it comes against us. He is our triumph. Let's sing 216. 216. Let's just sing that and maybe a prayer or two. Somebody want to lead?